Okay, let's go ahead and move on. We left off with the idea that the Christians were killed because they were rebels and they didn't bend the knee. And of course, we could never bend the knee as Christians either. We're told and commanded in Scripture that we can obviously live in a culture, we can live in the world and not be of it, but there are certain things we could not do and compromise the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. So just a quick example so we understand what this is to remind ourselves. If even a spouse or a family member or a parent says to a child, listen, I need you to go into the store and steal a couple steaks for Jim Sr. because Martha can't cook. That was a good one last night. He caught himself. Oh, man, I'm cooking for myself again. I'm making steaks, you know. And one of those prosperity preachers, you know. And the kid would have to say to the parent, what? I can't do that. It's sin. It's a sin. And it would be a sin to ask the child to do that. So that's a basic way to look at it, but it's a real way because we can't do certain things that even someone in authority over us would ask us to do. And we have to be strong in those situations because sometimes loved ones are very powerful manipulations towards us. But anyway, as we move on through this, let me just continue on again in this thought as we go through this. Now, I am leading up to the idea, again, that the axiom for all of our starting is always the Word of God, nothing else. Sola Scriptura is true and sure and fixed. It can't change. It can't ever be altered. And so when we get into that, we'll see that more clearly. But here's, we're moving from the chaos to the non-chaos, from non-reason to true reason. As we move forward, we see that humanistic thought entered the church. Again, Francis Schaeffer tells us, listen closely, this is another great quote from the late Francis Schaeffer. Nevertheless, the pristine Christianity set forth in the New Testament gradually became distorted. He uses some very basic words, but he uses them in a very artful way. Gradually became distorted. A humanistic element was added. Increasingly, the authority of the church took precedence over the teaching of the Bible. And there was an ever-growing, speaking, of course, of the Roman Catholic influence there, even all the way back then, okay? The papal system was early on, and I'll show some of this in a minute. Some people think the Roman Catholic Church just appeared in 1500, you know, before the Reformation. That's not the case. And there was an ever-growing emphasis on salvation as resting on man's meriting the merit of Christ, instead of on Christ's work alone. While such humanistic elements were somewhat different in content from the humanistic elements of the Renaissance, the concept was essentially the same in that it was man taking to himself that which belonged to God. Much of Christianity up until the 16th century was either reaction against or reaffirmation of these distortions of the original Christian biblical teaching. So in other words, reaction to bad teaching, affirming bad teaching, and living in the distortion. There you see man's fallenness, the mind of a dead man who can't distinguish right from wrong because you're the walking dead, literally. When the Bible says we're dead in our sins and trespasses, it doesn't mean you're kind of alive. It means you're dead in your sins and trespasses. Don Kistler, Dr. Kistler says that in some of his teachings on the Puritans when they wrote, dead means dead. A person who is not alive. It doesn't mean that person will get away with murder because he's dead in his sins. He'll be judged righteously and God will, he's a just God. But dead is dead. They have no love for God. They hate God. And so we see that that part of the historical church very early on was influenced by all sorts of different things. We see that also in the book of Galatians where Paul says, how is it you have so quickly turned from your faith and from your belief? And he was, it's one of the only places in the scriptures, New Testament that is, in Paul's writings, where you see him kind of revved up he shows some anger, and he actually uses his apostolic authority in more of a pounding way at the beginning. You know, his usual salutations are what? Greetings, I love you, you know, that kind of a typical apostolic greeting. But he says, I'm an apostle of the, and he starts to hammer him very quickly. And by verse 10, he's pronouncing anathemas, right? So you see that he's angry with the righteous anger towards what has happened because of the Judaizers. Now let me explain something to you. I want you to understand this. I think I made mention of this maybe on one other Wednesday night. They were anathema for teaching one false teaching. The Judaizers came into the church and said, justification by faith alone is not sufficient. You must be what? Circumcised. In other words, Jesus is just all right with me, just like the Doobie Brothers sang, except you got to be circumcised. So they came in with their Judaizing system of thought. That one thing condemned them. Now I want you to think for a minute with me. The Roman Catholic Church has how many other things that they do? I'm just going to list a few things. They pray to Mary. They pray to dead people. They have the Mass, the Eucharist, which is a blasphemous function. That's what the whole thing's all about. Preaching doesn't matter. A homily here, a homily there. But hey, you got to get to the Eucharist, right? I mean, really. How many times have you ever heard from the Bible, have a homily today? No, it's teach the Word of God, preach the Word of God, not homilies. And some of the homilies they should not even talk about. But my point is, they have hundreds of false teachings. Hundreds. And if you went through and really studied the Roman Catholic Church, and I've spent quite a time doing this, you will see how bad it is. And how false it is. And if our confession, which it does say that all churches have error, but some churches have so much error that they become synagogues of what? Satan. Certainly it's a synagogue of Satan. And if it's a synagogue of Satan, it's no place for us to go, and it's no place for us to recommend anybody to go to, and we should be alert and aware to it. Christians should be educated. This is all part of education, by the way. We need to be educated. And leaders in the church should be able to tell people what these other places believe to the best of their abilities. Now, the ideas that come with false worldviews are a distortion, to be sure, as Schaeffer pointed out. We see this in the writings of the Reformers as they brought orthodoxy back to center. Now, this is in, of course, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, in the Reformation. And, of course, sola scriptura. We must understand with total clarity that the Roman Church State, and that's what it is the Roman Church State. If you really want to get people aware of historical context of what it is the Roman Church State. Mussolini made them a state. He reinstated their statehood. That little place with the seven hills is an actual government. And if any of you saw the Pope was going to speak to a bunch of mayors from around the world today. Because it's a political system as well. And he's also pro-global warming. So let's remember that. Let's hope he finds a nice hot pad to sit on. Anyway, we must understand with total clarity that the Roman Church State has never held to the gospel found in sacred scripture. Never. In the 16th century, a German monk, one of the most devout sons of the Mother Church, the Mother Church, that's a bad statement, but that's what they call themselves, the Mother Church. They also say that he who does not have the church's mother does not have God as father. That is a blasphemous statement. That's an old one. That's way back. But that's what they say. We have to be very careful when you hear those things, because that kind of sounds nice, doesn't it? If you don't have the church for mother, you don't have God as a father. And you can go, oh, no, that's bad. God is the Father. Not being able to discover a sufficient quantity of God's saving grace in his life to assure him of salvation, that is Luther, speaking of Luther now, despite his rigorous daily regimen of religious good works, discovered in the Bible the doctrine of justification by faith alone, in then imputed righteousness of Christ alone, through the grace of God alone, reading the Apostle Paul's letters to the Christians in Rome and Galatia, Luther understood and believed the biblical idea that salvation is not earned by sinners. This is important that you hear this over and over. It's not earned by sinners, nor by cooperation with God, nor dispensed by the church, but received as a free gift directly from God, who sovereignly causes his people to believe the gospel. Who causes you to believe? Who makes you believe? God. Now, we just said this, I think it was here, that Jesus doesn't knock, knock, knock on the door and ask to come in. Okay, that's a false teaching. That comes from the book of Revelation. It's not talking about, the Arminians love that verse. Okay, you know, you got Jesus going like this. You know, and they're in there going, I can hear you knocking, but you can't come in. You know, it's ridiculous. Don't anybody say where that's from. Okay, Jesus doesn't knock on the door. What he does is he crashes the door in and he divinely invades your life without your permission. That's salvation. That's the power of God. That's called regeneration. That is wonderful. We don't ask. We don't seek. We don't even look for him. Matter of fact, prior to conversion, we hated God. We had no reason to even worship him. And we maybe even made fun of people that witnessed to us. But this is what people believe. And we should not be ignorant of what other people believe. The Arminian is not Orthodox. The Arminian believes that they can bring themselves to Jesus Christ. That is a heresy. And we have to call it what it is. Quoting again from John Owens, and you may have heard me say this before here and maybe not, but John Owens, when the Arminian controversy was really starting to get hot, Jacob Arminius, that is, Pelagian had already done his thing way before him, and semi-Pelagianism was hot, but when Arminius really started to rev up, Owens responded with his book, A Display of Arminianism. What did Owens say? Hey, they believe, they just think Jesus is knocking on the door, it's no big deal, they're our brothers and sisters. No, you know what he said? He said, we should, rather than extending a right hand of fellowship, we should declare a holy war. Now, how many of you want to say that to your Arminian friends that you may know? I'll say it, because they have to know the truth. Are we telling them the truth if we keep extending this right hand of fellowship to people who don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? We're doing more damage to them than good. And if they don't like us, oh well. I can't help that. But we're supposed to tell people the truth. I don't love you, and you don't love me if we don't tell each other the truth. And we have to be very, very careful and sensitive to that all the time. It's very easy to shrink back from doing those things. The fear of man is a very serious problem. And then we have, just wrap this up, reading the Apostle Paul's letters to Christians. Luther understood salvation correctly. Luther concluded that all the good works, and this is critical because people think that Luther really was seeking after God. Luther concluded that all the good works he had done as a monk and Roman Catholic were worse than useless. Worse than useless. And not only his works, but all the works inculcated and enforced by the church state for a millennium on millions of souls. Now you see, he saw this firsthand during this period of his life where he was trying to work his way into the kingdom of God, but he really wasn't trying to It was another God. It wasn't the God of the Bible, because the Bible says no one seeks after God, no, not one. So not even Luther was seeking after God. But when he became a Christian, he was. So that's why he says all that stuff he did, walking on the stairs on his knees, confessing his sins, driving the other priests crazy, and all those things he did at the monastery were a useless waste of time. And then he saw the bigger picture outside of himself, all of the millions of souls for a millennium of time in the Roman Catholic Church state that were waste of time, confessing their sins to a priest, an altar Christos, another Christ, as they call them. Dr. Robbins from the Trinity Foundation, who passed away some time ago now, helps us understand the truth that the Roman Church state was around for thousands of years, and this is what I was trying to get to earlier. It's been around a long time. The source of this revolutionary good news was not from the Roman Church state, which had suppressed the gospel for 1,000 years. The source was the Bible, which the Roman Church had also suppressed. The liberating effect of the gospel had been taught by Christ himself. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What's the point of saying that? You're making that point? Go away, Mr. Barr. Okay. All right, well, that doesn't bother me that much, but... Does everybody understand what I said before I just move on to this for a little bit this evening? Is that the Roman Catholic Church, where we understand the Reformation, they immediately countered the Reformation with the attack on these men, killing them. Recently, many of you are familiar with the recent current events about the Confederate flag and all that stuff that is going on, and they want to suppress history now, apparently. But actually, a KKK member, a leader who died a long time ago, was buried in Tennessee somewhere next to his wife. They exhumed his body and his wife to get him out of the grave and take him out of their county, because they didn't want him there, because he was a member of the KKK. During the Reformation, the Counter-Reformation, they would dig up old reformers' bones and scatter them around so nobody could get them again. And then they would pronounce more damnation on the bones. This is history that we need to understand. Extremism always leads to chaos and more chaos. Now, are you ready to go? I'm ready to go here now, I guess. Ooh, there we go. Here we go. I'm not used to this. How long do I got? A few minutes. Okay. This is a great statement on the beginning of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Gives us the first chapter, as I mentioned. The systematic theology starts with Scripture. Sola Scriptura. And so the Reformers and the Divines of the Westminster Confession, which did a great job on every part of these things, put together these words. Now, you'll notice the language, and I'll just read through it, and then we'll comment on it briefly this evening. The very first chapter, this comes after the 66 books of the Bible are listed, and you can see that in your own copy of the Confession, without the Apocrypha, that from the Roman Catholic Church's version of the Bible. But although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, yet are they not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of his will which is necessary unto salvation. So in other words, although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, the light of nature, What does that mean? Well, we can see things, but that's not going to help us understand God. Yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God. In other words, a tree can't witness to me and save me by seeing the tree. We know that all glory, all creation declares the glory of God. We see beautiful things, and we can say there's gorgeous sunsets or gorgeous things. Maybe you have gardens. Maybe you have flowers in your garden. You say, wow, they sure are beautiful this year. There's more flowers. These types of things. And we enjoy that type of thing. But that doesn't save us. That is not sufficient to save us. That doesn't give us the knowledge of God in salvation. It's not salvific. And of His will, which is necessary unto salvation. So it's a very quick statement on that. Therefore, it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in divers manners to reveal Himself and to declare that His will, His will unto His church and afterwards for the better preserving and propagating of the truth. Now, that's important to understand that He's doing this for the betterment of the propagation of the church. And propagating that, meaning that preserving it, keeping it going, succession, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan in the world, to commit the same holy underwriting. Now we're getting to the meat, which makes the Holy Scripture to be most necessary. Now notice that language. Most necessary. Absolutely necessary. We need the Bible. Those former ways of God's revealing His will unto His people being now ceased. So in other words, we have to condemn a person who writes a book called Jesus' Calling. We have to say that's wrong. It's a bad book. Don't read it. If you read it for the reason to defend the faith more purely. You don't need to burn it. You don't need to get rid of it. Matter of fact, if you have a copy of The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren, that's fine. Use it for the right reasons, to pick it apart and show where it's wrong so you can tell people why it's wrong. Rick Warren is a businessman. He's not a real churchman by any stretch of the imagination. He's a mega church builder. He's based on the Drucker form of a business to build businesses. And he was trained by Robert Schuller, if that helps you out. Anyway, if you don't know who Robert Schuller is, see me afterwards. I'll positively tell you who he was. So we have revealing His will unto His people being now ceased. What does that mean? Anybody want to take a stab at that? What's that mean? What has ceased? What no longer is needed? Prophetic utterances, meaning like, for instance, there's no more prophets that give prophecies. The scriptures, the canon's closed. Now let me make a comment, because I'll come back to this probably tomorrow, but I wanted to make sure I said I have this written down somewhere else for tomorrow. When was the canon closed? This is a bit of a trick question. When God finished writing it. But here's something I want you to think about overnight and tomorrow. As soon, and Jim said this yesterday in his teaching, God breathed His word out. So instantaneously, when God's word was breathed out, for instance, into the Apostle Paul, into his writing, that was automatically sola scriptura. Didn't have to wait for someone to say 300 years later, this is the word of God. No, it was the word of God right then and there. There's a guy by the name of Kruger, who's a New Testament scholar down south somewhere, who wrote a book on, let's take another look at the New Testament. And he brings this out in that particular work, that we have to realize that it was canon already. As soon as Paul spoke it, it was canon. As soon as he wrote those letters, that's canon. That's scripture. The canons were closed, as she just said, when it was all done and no more use for extraordinary ways of communicating. So it was ceased. So when somebody comes up to you and gives that old standard charismatic line, God told me to tell you, what should you say? Lay off the pizza or whatever you've been drinking. Because no, he didn't. We laugh, don't we? We laugh at some of these things. But you know what? We have to. If they're going to get in our cage and say something that stupid, let's give it right back to them. No, he didn't. God did not say that to you, and he isn't saying that to me, because it's all in the Bible. Jesus calling? Well, what's his ringtone sound like? I don't know. I mean, we could really go crazy with this. All right, let me go one more here. The books commonly called the Apocrypha not being of divine inspiration. Now, yet the historical context of this writing was in the 1600s, particularly this is the first chapter, so I'm going to say probably 1643, 1644, in that range before it was completed. The books commonly called the Apocrypha, not being of divine inspiration, are no part of the canon of the Scripture, and therefore are of no authority in the Church of God, nor to be any otherwise approved or made use of than any other human writings. Now, these men were responding and reacting to the Roman Catholic Church state in particular when you see these things. And they should, because they have to make sure that they keep the Reformation principles alive. Only sola scriptura, not the books that Rome. And Rome has a totally different view of Scripture than we do. And we need to, if you don't understand that, you need to study that and come to an understanding of it. So those books are not Scripture. They can't be canon. They have no authority. And so that is those books. And we are getting close, but hang on, let me do one more. Chapter 4. The authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, depends not upon the testimony of any man. We mentioned of this earlier. Or church, but wholly upon God, who is what? Truth itself. Who said that when he was on the earth? And Jesus is God. So he's truth itself. And God is truth itself. The Holy Spirit is truth itself. We serve a triune God, don't we? Right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The author thereof, and therefore it is to be received because it is the Word of God. Now you notice they don't give a big, for all those who don't get it. No, if you don't get that, you're not regenerated. How do you know it's the Word of God? Can I take my Bible and bring it over to your house and get a little board and prove to you it's the Bible? No. We know it's the Bible through the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 4. How do we know we're Christians? By the Holy Spirit, who reveals to us that we're Christians. We can't take our heart out and show somebody it's been changed. Okay? We can't do that. So that's very important. The authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed, is total authority and obeyed, depends not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof, and therefore it is to be received because it is the Word of God. That is a heavy statement. And there we go. I was being told to be activated. I don't know what's going on. There's a new Bible in town. Everybody clear on this? I mean, this is something that... I asked this on Wednesday night. Does everybody have a copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith? If you don't, you can go online and they're on our websites, but... you should have it so you can mark it up and highlight it and go through the catechisms. And because I'm going to talk about the Fourth Commandment tomorrow to make a point about the Fourth Commandment, just as a reference to how important sola scriptura is. But, and I'm using that as an example, you can use any commandment. But you want to be able to mark it up and to make notes. And also, I encourage you to use the three forms of unity as well, the Belgic and Heidelberg and the canons of Dort, and study those and look at those things as well. But this is our particular confession that we hold to and subscribe to. I'm going to stop there for tonight. We're at just about 25 after 8, and you can go ahead and kill that bird.